Over the last several months, we have been considering the matters of the church. We sent out a flyer to every 73049 mailbox and P.O. box in the area, identified what was going to be studying, and we dealt with the question of when was the last time that you studied. And we dealt with studied about the origin of the church, the church in prophecy, the authority of the Lord, the mission of the church, the local church membership, local church government, doctrinal unity, identity of the church, and worship of the church. This morning we're going to get, we have two left. One of them is that of the churches in the first century, and then that of the apostasy. I would like to complete these within the next 2 weeks in regards to those matters, so that we'll start November with some different thoughts. But we're going to be looking in regard to the matter of the church. The church is in... we do have a lot of information I'd like to cover this morning. So in dealing with the statement the Lord made in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? They gave answers of that in some of the prophets of Jeremiah, Elijah. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that foundation and that statement, we find the Lord said, upon this rock or that foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we have been looking at the church in the universal sense of all that's ever been in or will be in, that of the body of Christ, but also we looked in regard to the local church, of why we come together, what we do, and why we do what we do when we come together. And so we're looking in regard to this in regards to the matter of the church from the first century. As we're looking in regard to this particular matter, we find that the things that are written aforetime, written for our learning, Romans 15:4, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now that dealt with the law and the prophets, but it is just as applicable today as it was then, that our hope resides within that of the Word of God. And that hope in Isaiah 40 and verse 1 is that which is provided by God. We find that Isaiah, when he set forth the matter of the messianic prophecies in this particular context, that he had stated in verse 1 of chapter 40, when he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hands double for all her sins. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. And we find that the hope, the comfort that is provided by God that we can have. And the things written aforetime were written for our learning in regard to that. So we find that is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 31, when Jesus was confronting the Sadducees, it was on the marriage question. They were identified, and the Sadducees did not believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection. And that's why this was significant. And the Lord identified, because they had a problem. They said, if a woman, if she has had married seven husbands, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And so the Lord said that you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And he identified, have ye not read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's a God not of the dead, but of the living. And so we find that when confronting the error of the Sadducees concerning the resurrection, Jesus said, have ye not read? Have you not read what is stated within the Scriptures? And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, in like manner, John in the Gospels, what he wrote, he said, that which he wrote, these are written that ye may believe, that believe, and believing ye may have life. And that's what John wrote. He wrote it for the purpose that people could read his gospel, they could believe the deity of the Lord, they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through him they could have life. Also, we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, in dealing with that, of those that have lost their loved ones, that have passed from this life, to be with the Lord, or to end this life and go into that to the next, that he had identified with the Christians that they ought to not be weary. They ought to comfort one another, knowing the fact that the Lord will come and that we will meet the Lord in the air. And so he said, comfort one another. So the scriptures are given, whether it's that of the law of the prophets, whether it's that of the gospels or the writing of the epistles that were sent out, they're given that through them that we may have comfort, that we can deal with the issues of life, that we can have the coping skills that we need in order to get through life, if you will. And so the gospel of Christ is given for our comfort. All right, we find that the churches, in dealing with the churches in the first century, that the churches were fully established when the writing was given by this particular record was given by Luke. In Acts chapter 13, we find that in the church, which was in Antioch, that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the foster brother of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. So we find that in regard to this, that the church was fully functional in the first century. In the writing of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren of Philippi, he identified the fact that they did. They consisted of the saints, he wrote, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with bishops and deacons. And we had noted the government of the local church that was made up of bishops and deacons and saints, or here of saints and bishops and deacons. And so the church in the first century was fully developed and was during that particular time. All right, and we find that the churches that were in the first century, we're going to look at them in regards to some of the trials, some of the victories of which they had, and so we can get a focus to understand with the trials and the problems that we may face today, that the churches in the first century, that they faced them as well, and sometimes even beyond what we have been come upon to face. In the 1 Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, one, that the Corinthian letter was written as a result of questions that the Corinthians had sent to Paul. They had certain doctrinal issues that they were wanting to know about. And so that's the reason that Paul wrote this first letter to Corinth. And so we find that in verse 2 of where he wrote to the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or called saints, that's what they were, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. So that's to whom it was addressed. And Paul finds in regards to some of the problems that existed among the church at Corinth. We find, first of all, in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, a problem they had in reference to that of fornication. For it says that it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here was one they had no concern. They were proud. They had no concern for the father. They had no concern for the son. They had no concern for the woman. In regard to this, they were puffed up. They didn't consider the effect it's going to have upon the church. And the Apostle Paul instructs them in regards to their responsibility for that particular act, and it was to take that individual to put him away, because he was among them. They were among them, and they wanted to be among them. And so Paul said that it was a detriment to them, to everybody that was involved. So one of the problems they dealt with, the shortfalls you have, is that they were dealing with the matter of fornication and allowing it to exist among them. We also find in chapter 6 and verse 1 through 5, the matter of lawsuits, that here were brethren that were going to law against one another. And he said, dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have to judge the things pertaining to this life, do ye set them to judge who are of no account in the church? I say this to move you to shame. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? So they had the problem of lawsuits, of where they would go to the civil authorities in order to settle the problems of what they had among them. We find in chapter 11 and verse 17 that there were divisions that existed among them. This is in regards to that of the Lord's Supper is the context. But he said, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Now in chapter 1, he talked about the divisions that existed among them. Some of you call yourself apostle or Paul or Cephas or Christ. And so those divisions exist. So we see the shortfalls that were going on within the church of Corinth during the time of Paul. But we also find that they also had some victories in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. When Paul said, now I praise you that ye remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you. So here was a matter, I praise you in regard to this. You have your shortfalls, but I praise you in regard to this specific matter of where you hold fast the traditions, and that would have been the gospel that the Apostle Paul delivered unto them. We also find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 of where this ties back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the individual that was taken in fornication. Because after they received the letter from the Apostle Paul, his answer to this, we find that they operated or they acted appropriately. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, Paul said, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging. In everything ye approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. So although I wrote unto you, I wrote not for the cause that did the wrong, right? The man, the one that had his father's wife, nor for the cause of the one that suffered the wrong, the man and the woman, but that your earnest care for us might be made manifest unto you in the sight of God. That they were willing to do what Paul instructed them to do. And so he commends them in that particular act. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, in regard to the contribution that was made for the saints that were in Jerusalem, Paul said, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia has been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them. And so even though they had their shortfalls, they also had some victories, if you will, of what they were doing that was right. And the Apostle Paul addressed both of those. We find that so many times that there's divisions that exist among the body of Christ today. And so folks go their separate way and they start their own little group. And they're only going to be happy for a period of time, then they're going to split that and start another one. And so you find that the church is splintered all over, small groups all over, sometimes because of personality problems rather than that of doctrinal issues of what they have. But here's the church at Corinth that the Apostle Paul didn't tell them to do that. He said, get your act straight. That you do what you're supposed to do in reference to your service to the Lord. So Corinth, the Corinthians had their victories. All right? We had the churches and their trials, the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was a region, and in that region there were a number of churches. And the Apostle Paul, they all had the same problem, and the Apostle Paul is addressing the issues of the circumcision, actually, And he said to all the brethren that are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. So here's the matter of what I'm instructing you in regard to this. He said in chapter 1 and verse 6, the problem they had when he said, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. That they had moved to a different gospel. Here's one that they were battling the circumcision of that of the Jews, the pressure that they were under. But Paul instructed them in verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye have received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Those problems are going to exist. They have to be addressed. And Paul said to them, I marvel that you turn away so soon from him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And also in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said to them, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth and crucified? Then in chapter 7 and verse 17, he said, ye were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? And so the churches of Galatia, that they had their problems in reference to what they had to overcome as well. We find that the churches of Asia, now here's a matter that we have the seven churches of Asia. And in regard to this, of John is on the Isle of Patmos, he has given this revelation to these churches. Now we have seven of them, seven cities in Asia, all of which had different problems. Different problems and different victories, if you will, in regard to that. Now, when we think about this, usually you'll find a local group that will fit one of these scenarios, one of these events. And so we can read them and see where we are if we look at it in that fashion. And what we find, first of all, was the church of Ephesus. Now, their shortfall was the fact that they had left their first love. We find that John had indicated it in regard to it. I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men and didst try them that call themselves apostles and they are not, and didst find them false. So they were working on that part. Verse 6, he said, but this thou hast. All right. Now he had already told them, but I have this against thee in verse 4, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So they weren't all bad in reference to it. You have your good, you have your bad. But we find, he said, that you correct that which is negative in regard to it, that you return to your first love. We find that Smyrna, that in regard to the tribulations of Smyrna, verse 8, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulations and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So they had their tribulations in regard to it. Verse 10, they had their trials. For fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's no bad said about the church in Smyrna. Identified, I know your trials, I know your tribulations, and I'm encouraging you to continue to be faithful unto death. We also find that within the church of Pergamum, that they had their victories in regard to this. Verse 13, that the church of Pergamum, when he said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name, and didst not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwelleth. You endured that. And you had to deal with that. He said, but, verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. We find that when the children of Israel were about to go into the land of Canaan, Balak, the king of Midian, that he had sought and purchased the aid of Balaam. And Balaam comes in, tries to curse Israel, is unable to do so, but he tells Balak, here's what you do, that you get them to commit these atrocities against Jehovah, and Jehovah will punish them. And so he had the fairest of their women to start mingling with the men of Israel. And when they had secured them, Josephus used the term in reference to capturing their modesty, they decided that, well, we can't be with you any longer unless you serve our gods. And they said, okay, we will. And they would eat food sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And so they had their victories of what they dealt with in Pergamum, but also they had their shortfall of what they allowed to exist among them. We find that the church in Thyatira, in verse 18, of where it identifies that to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. So they had their victory. But he said, I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. And so they had the problems there, but he also said, not all of them were so involved, he said in verse 24, but to you I say, to the rest that are at Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say. In order to understand, you need to know the deep things of Satan. He said, for those that do not have that, he said, nevertheless, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. So the church at Thyatira, that they had their problems, they had their shortfalls, but yet they had some that were faithful among them, and he told them to continue in their faithfulness. We have the church of Sardis in verse 1 of Revelation 3. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Now you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God or completed. Found none of your works complete. You have the acknowledgement by those within the world that you're alive. But he said, but you are dead. However, there were those in Sardis when he said in verse 4, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even within a group, within a local group, sometimes individuals have said that, you know, if you go into the right place, the Church of Christ, you're okay as long as you're a member of the Church of Christ. Well, here's a case of where those that were the church in Sardis that was dead, he said, there's still some that's among you that, because our relationship with God is first, this one that is vertical between us and our God. Now, they didn't just run off and split and start up something else. He said, you be faithful, even in the midst of those turmoils, that you be faithful in regard to it. Now, the church in Philadelphia, there's nothing amiss that's said about the church in Philadelphia, that they were righteous and right within what they did. In verses 8 through 10, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door open, which none can shut. All right, so I know thy works, that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan and of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so the church at Philadelphia was faithful within what they did. We find that the church of Laodicea that had their shortfalls in verse 15, when he said that I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. So we find that they had their problems, and the Lord said that you're lukewarm. You're not cold. I'd just soon you be cold if you're not going to be hot. But you're lukewarm. It's kind of like what Elijah dealt with when he went on to Mount Carmel and he had the battle between the prophets of Baal. And he asked Israel, how long go ye limping between the two sides? That you're trying to serve both of these. And we know from, as the Lord had indicated, we cannot serve two masters. We'll love one, hate the other. And Elijah said, you're limping between both sides. So they were lukewarm, if you will. And the Lord identified that he would spew them out of his mouth because of it, because they had their shortfalls. All right, we find that there's warning and hope within the churches of Asia. The warning and hope in chapter 2 and verse 5 with Ephesus. He said, remember, repent, or else I come. That turning, that repentance must always be there. We must have a heart ready to repent when these errors are identified. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, with Smyrna, he said, be faithful, and I will give. He identified in regard to it the warnings and the hope that they weren't, because of their error, they had an opportunity of repentance and remission and to have the hope that God would set before them. With Pergamum, he said, repent, or else I come. All right, so here's the warning. One of them, you have a hope. Be faithful and I'll give it to you. Repent or else I come. And he would render his judgment upon them. The church at Thyatira, he gave them encouragement and hope and warning in chapter 2 and verse 18. When he said unto them, he said to the church, the angel of the church at Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like unto burnished brass. I know thy works and thy love and faith and ministry and patience, and that that your last works are more than your first. And so he gives them the hope. He gives them encouragement, but he also gave them warning when he said, but this I have against thee, that thou suffert the woman Jezebel. And so they had all of that, and they had the opportunity in that relationship that the Lord gave them warning in regard to their conduct. The church at Sardis, he said, repent, or I will come upon thee. And that matter of coming upon the church of Sardis is one of which he said, that if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt know not what hour I will come upon thee. And so that warning, encouragement and warning was there throughout the churches in the first century, fully established. And some of them had gone away from that which they had been taught by the apostles. We find that in chapter 3 and verse 7 with that of the church of Philadelphia. He said that you hold fast, you know, and he that overcometh. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, we find in regards to the matter of the church at Laodicea that he said to them, in verse 14, that these things saith he that is faithful and true and beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would have you to be cold or hot. They still have that opportunity. And it's basically a matter of the Apostle Paul that made the statement that, you know, if everything that we do is just simply for this world, if that's it, if we're not going to be standing before the God of heaven, well then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you're going to go for it, go for it. And that's basically what he says to the church of Laodicea. You're not, be cold. If that's what you're going to be, you might as well enjoy it. You might as well be that, because that's not all there's going to be. But you will give an account for your lukewarmness as much as for your coldness. And so he tells them that they are to be hot in that relationship. There is a hope that God provides for us in regards to the matters of life. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have this assurance, and we have to balance it. We know what our relationship is with God. You know where you stand before the law of God. And so we find that in verse 13, we find verse 12, Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We always have that warning there to be careful. Paul had identified in chapter 9, in verse 24, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games, he exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." And so the Apostle Paul identified that even with himself, he had a daily battle to buffet his body, to bring it into bondage, lest he be lost. Therefore, we find in verse 12, "Wherefore let him," this is of chapter 10, "let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't be overcome with yourself of how good you are. Don't allow that to cloud your thinking. And then he said in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." That those ways of escape are there. We find Paul told Timothy, "Flee fornication." That's an escape. Get away from it. And so we find that in regard to it, that we have that promise that God will make a way of escape. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24, we find that the Lord's servant is not to strive, that Timothy had this responsibility, that the Lord's servant must not strive. 2 Timothy 2, here we go. In verse 24, that the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. And so we find that Timothy's responsibility was to be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, correcting them that oppose themselves. That you make that correction available to them, and then they have the opportunity and the responsibility that they might free themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. There is a hope that is set forth in the Scriptures, as well as the warnings and condemnation upon that which is contrary to the will of God. In the writing of Jude, in Jude verse 22 and verse 23, that Jude indicated when he said, "And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. that as you would snatch someone out of a fire, that's the intent that you ought to give to those that are out of their relationship with the Lord. And sometimes that will take a severe opportunity, if you will, in action, as it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to remove that individual from their midst. We find that Paul had stated in Galatians chapter 6, when he said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so the scriptures identify this responsibility that we have in our service to the Lord. And as it was stated in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 11, in dealing with the analogies of the virgins, the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come, 10 or 5 were prepared, 5 were not. And in verse 11, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour." We must be continually watchful. And the churches in the first century had these same problems of which they had to overcome. But there was always hope. There are stern reminders within the scriptures in regards to the hope and the warnings. And we find that the churches of the first century are a beacon of those warnings and hope. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we find a warning that we have, but also the hope of being able to be in a proper relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 7, we find first of all in verse 13, when he said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." There's the warning. "For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." But it is findable. And we can be in that relationship. So what is it based upon? We find that in verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They had worked, but their lives, they were sinful. They were lawless in their relationship with the Lord. And so we find that the admonition to understand the seriousness of the path that we chose. And let us walk that path that we might be profited not only in this life, but especially in that which is to come, as Paul had instructed Timothy. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we have, when you need to understand the fact of this knowledge that we have, that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said in verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." That will result in the matter of knowing that we will one day stand before God and that we will give an account for the deeds that are done in the body. I talked with a gentleman one time and he had talked about the gospel. I said, it's only, as we noted within our study of Acts, that there's no other name given among men where men might be saved. That name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "Well, what about the people in Fiji?" It's always Fiji for some reason. "What about the people in Fiji that never heard the gospel?" He said, "There's no other name given among men wherein we must be saved, that of Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "If that's the case, we need to be over there teaching them." There you go. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And the gospel is spread throughout the world of individuals that take upon them to do that very thing. To go to these places where they assume the gospel has not been preached, and in order to do it. And we need to have that reminder, that stern reminder, that we will stand before the judgment seat of God and we will be judged according to the deeds we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. In the writing of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the question goes out to you and to me and to all in regards to our attitude toward our God. Paul had stated, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." Godly sorrow. When we deal with godliness, it deals with our proper relationship with God, not being godlike. Godly sorrow is that of being sorry that we wronged God. And if we are sorry that we wronged God, it will bring about repentance, which bringeth no regret. But sorrow of the world worketh death. We find that we have an opportunity to exercise the right that God has given us through His Son to receive the remission of our sins and enjoy the blessings in this life and also that which is to come. But He gives us this warning and gives us this hope as well. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and that he had seen this inscription to the unknown God. Paul said that that unknown God I will declare unto you. The God that is not served by man's hands, He needeth not anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He made of one man every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and determine their appointed season, the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. But it requires that seeking. But Paul said that in Him we live and move and have our being. Our very breath is given to us of God each day. Each day. And all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, He said in verse 30, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, the Gentiles within what they did, and that's basically who He addresses there at Athens. But provisions have been made in verse 31. Or verse 30, God overlooked. But now, that doesn't mean he didn't care about them. You know, some of you say He winked at them. Doesn't mean, that's okay. That's not the point at all. He's using this matter, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what brings us together this hour and to this day to understand that the judgment that God has brought will bring upon the world of the ungodly as well as the godly, that He will bring that judgment and that we have an opportunity to respond to it in a positive manner. And the question is, have we taken that responsibility within our life? If you have some needs that the brethren can assist you in the spiritual realm, understand that the churches of the first century, that they had their problems and they had their difficulties. But with them, we had the warning, we had the good times, their victories, and that they could take those shortfalls and through their repentance, that they could restore their relationship to the Lord. And we always need to keep that in mind. But understand that that day may not always be there. May not always be there. We think about the Amorites whose sin had become full. Their cup ran over with transgression and God destroyed them. Sometimes people think it's a light switch. I'll turn it on when I need it. There's a phrase about pocketbook Christians, that they carry their Bible in their pocket. When they need God, they'll pull Him out and they'll see what they can find out about it. We thumb our nose at our God, we will one day stand before Him and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body. We know not when, and therefore the Lord says, watch, therefore. Make sure that we're in a proper relationship with our God. So if we can assist you in your further obedience to the Lord, we invite you to let us know.